Last week, we looked at Christmas is a time of celebration, but we recognize that not everybody feels like celebrating for many different reasons. We remembered three reasons why Christmas is worth celebrating. Let me remind you, in case you've slept since then, that God loves you, that God is with you, and that God is for you. Lots of reasons to celebrate. And today, we're thinking about Christmas is a time for salvation. Now, you may be wondering what I mean. Because surely Christmas is a time of the ickle baby in the manger. Here we have a picture. An ickle baby in the manger covered with tinsel. Surely that's what Christmas is all about. The lovely tinsel-covered manger. Isn't that a monstrosity? I Googled lots of nativity images and I thought, no. I don't like that. I don't think your manger should be covered in tinsel. No. Heavenly lights, yeah. No, it's not. It's cheap and nasty. But maybe that's some people's image of Christmas. We get confused as a nation about Christmas. We separate the religious aspect. Life becomes more commercial. It's perhaps a story of Father Christmas with a brief wink and a nod to the nativity scene. That baby in a manger who'll be put back in his box until next year. Perhaps this is what many people see Christmas as. And next picture. Oh, it's for the children. A cute Disney-fied version of the Christmas story where you have a smiling donkey and Mary. Oh, it's a cow, isn't it? It's a cow. You see, that's why I always got to be the back of a cow. I can't even tell the difference between a cow and a donkey. And I'm from Yorkshire. Whatever it is, it's smiling. You have Mary, who is dressed as a blue nun for some reason. And often Joseph is not pictured. Where's Joseph in that scene? I get a bit cross when Joseph is not pictured. I am the founding member of the Joseph fan club. Joseph is not a bit player in the Christmas story. He is vital to it all. My nativity scene from Avon, no Joseph. No Joseph at all. We have shepherds, we have kings, we have angels. I don't know where Joseph is in Avon's eyes, knocking up a wonky coffee table in the carpenter shop, but he's not there in the stable. I wonder if that's how you view the nativity. We can only understand the significance of the stories of Jesus in the light of what happened at Easter, in the light of his anticipated return in glory. And without those reference points, all we end up with is a cute baby story. This is my view of the Christmas story. I may have shown you this picture before, I don't know. We can only understand Christmas by understanding why God sends Jesus at Christmas. And this is one of my favorite pictures. It's by Francisco de Zurbarán, said probably incorrectly. And it's called The Bound Lamb. It shows a young male lamb against a dark background. And it's a lamb bound, ready for sacrifice at Passover. It's a powerful image. But I think that's a Christmas image as well as an Easter image. It's an incarnation image that God is with us. That Christmas and Easter are two sides of the same coin. They go together. One does not make sense without the other. If we relegate Christmas to the cute baby story or dismiss its relevance by saying, well, we only celebrate Christmas now because it was a pagan festival, then we're missing the big picture. This baby was prophesied again and again from the Old Testament, a baby born to be the Saviour. And today we're looking at another Christmas reading, not as obviously Christmassy as the shepherds on the hillside, like we had last week, but still a Christmas story nonetheless. Today we look at John the Baptist's birth and the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah, I have their picture. It's not a photo. We don't know if that's actually them. An elderly couple, older than you should be giving birth to babies. And God miraculously grants their request. It's a story of a birth of another child, not the manger baby, but the baby who lived to point out that child. So Elizabeth is to have a son, a long-awaited son. And when the time comes for that son to be circumcised, continuing with Jewish tradition, she brings him and she's asked, what do you name this child? And she should name him Zechariah, because all firstborn sons were named after their father. He should be called Zechariah Jr. But no, Elizabeth says no. He is to be called John. And all the family go, no. That's not how it works. Firstborn son, Zechariah. She goes, no. He's going to be called John. His name is John. If we were to read the previous chapter, we'd have heard of another encounter with an angel. There's a reason why we added angels on the tree today. In the previous chapter, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and promises them a son, a message from God, and says, Zechariah, you will be struck silent until the birth of this child. And the angel Gabriel has more news. He says, your wife is carrying this child already, and when he arrives, you will name him John. God has said so. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, obedience to God's requests are not debatable. And so the baby arrives, and just as Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel, as soon as the baby is born, his tongue is loosened and he is able to speak. This is a story full of the miraculous, full of the very miraculous supernatural workings of God. And what were his first words that came out of his mouth? Pass the nappies? Crumbs, can't that baby cry? No, his first words were a litany of praise to God. I wonder if all who saw that scene and had been with the family these months as the pregnancy developed could see that this was a family who the hand of God was on, supernaturally. Perhaps they wondered what was round the corner for this baby boy, whose birth God was so involved in. So what happens next? Well, for those of you who are fathers, think back as if you were at the birth. What happened at the birth? Perhaps the first thing you would do after the baby is born is take a picture, put it onto Facebook maybe, or text the relatives, or somebody known to my acquaintance, have tea and toast and spend half an hour discussing American politics with the anaesthetist. Zechariah, sorry, darling, Zechariah does none of those things that a new dad does. Of course he doesn't. He is so full of the Holy Spirit, so tuned in to God, that he begins to prophesy about this baby, about the role that this baby has in life to come. And for a man who had previously not really trusted God's plan and purpose, God is great to him. God reveals himself to him. And that should encourage us. We might not get it right all the time. We might not be perfect, but God still uses us. Failure isn't permanent in God's vocabulary. And I find that encouraging. And Zechariah does this whole litany of praise, this song of praise about God coming to redeem his people. It says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 69. This really struck me this week. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Now, I think I've read this story a number of times, but that phrase has never struck me before. Horn of salvation. Have you heard that phrase before? No, it jumped out on the page today. I thought, what an interesting metaphor, the horn of salvation. And it got me thinking. My immediate thought was this. The next picture. Oh dear. I thought that's a great photo. A scary place to be if you're the photographer. Just in front of that. You don't want to get in the way of any animal who is bearing that look on its face and those horns. Now, let me get this right. That is not a donkey. That is a bull. Yes? Hallelujah. One day I might make it to veterinary school. What do you reckon, Debbie? I remember as a very young child, on one of our first holidays abroad, we were taken to Spain. And one of the things we did, my family insisted that we all went to see a bullfight. Oh, horrible. And they did this thing to kind of encourage the naive British tourists beforehand, and they asked for a volunteer. No, I didn't, before you know. My dad volunteered, stupidity, to go in front of the bull, and I think they must have safety checked it all, and there might have been a form, a waiver form that he signed. I can't remember, I was very little. And so there he was in this arena, faced with something that looked a little bit like that. And I was very little, so I don't remember the story, but it is one of those stories of family legend that is repeated to embarrass me at every given known occasion. Apparently, I just looked to see my daddy in front of this bull, and I had the biggest tantrum known to Spain. And carried on screaming and screaming and screaming until he got out again and sat back down safe. I think I had the only sensible response. It's not a place of safety in front of a bull. This metaphor of the horn of salvation is an interesting one. All the animals of the region, the ox, the goat, the bull, the ram, would have horns. And horns were a symbol of power and strength. So I got looking at where else does it say in Scripture about horns? In Daniel, horns are mentioned to denote the strength of individuals and nations. In Micah, horns are mentioned to refer metaphorically to kings. It's about great strength in the Psalms. The horn of salvation indicates the saving power of the king in Psalm 18. So this phrase, this horn of salvation, is one with pedigree already. It's about the power and strength. It's about kingly, redemptive power. And Zechariah is saying that there comes a horn of salvation who would reside in the person of the Messiah. He would save not just the nation who's being oppressed, but would save. He would be Messiah. That's what we remember as we celebrate the real reason for our Christmas season. That horn of salvation who has conquered death, who conquers sin, and who saves us. We celebrate what that baby came to do. That sin and death are no more when Jesus gets his post-Easter nail-pierced hands on them. He is the horn of salvation, Zechariah says, not just a baby in the straw. And in this song that Zechariah sings, he presents to us the gospel, a prophetic gospel message, even before the baby is born. He sings a song to this baby who will save the world. That's what Christmas is about. Yes, Christmas is about celebration. We looked at that last week. But today we're thinking that Christmas actually contains the message of salvation. But too often that gets buried under wrapping paper and tinsel and Christmas lunches. I love a Christmas lunch. Let's not forget the real reason for our Christmas season. And Zechariah finishes off his song of praise by turning his words to his newborn son. He says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him," excuse me, "to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." John was the prophet who would prepare the way for Jesus to be the horn of salvation. By his words and actions, he points the way to Jesus. And lastly, Zechariah closes with a wonderful image of what Christ will do for the world. He pictures him as a rising sun, a rising up light that will come from heaven. He says this, echoing words. It's a Christmas image that we remember. We hear these words in some of our Christmas services from John 1:5-9. "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That's what we celebrate, the true light that comes into the world. And we need that, for many people live in darkness in our community, in our world. Many people live in personal darkness and need the light and hope that Jesus brings. The peace that he brings in the shadow of death this Christmas, and he offers salvation. We often talk about peace at Christmas, and we think of it as a quiet, relaxing day with a contented stomach at the end of the day. But Christmas is all about bringing God's peace into the world by restoring relationships with him. And that was the impression, wasn't it, that the ministry team got before the service. And that's what we'll be thinking about in 2 weeks' time, of Christmas being a time of reconciliation. People needed John to prepare the way, to point out the way of salvation. And in some respects, we're all called to be that person that introduces Jesus to people, that angelic messenger that brings words of hope and peace and joy. How will you do that this Christmas? Well, let's start by telling the real reason for the Christmas story. Invite people along to church. Last week, you all got some of these. There's plenty at the back, right? We've ordered 1,000, right? They're not there for bookmarks. Invite people to church. Come and hear more about the Christmas season. If you've been on the frontline course, invite your frontline, invite your friends, invite your enemies, invite your boss. That might be the same camp, friend, enemy, who knows? Use these cards, there's lots more at the back. Let's do all that we can to prepare the way for the horn of salvation this Christmas. We have a lot to give thanks for and to celebrate in that baby who grew up to be our salvation. We're going to sing together. O come, Emmanuel. It talks about death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel has come to us. So let us stand and sing and prepare ourselves for meeting with God around his table in bread and wine. We sing together, O come, Emmanuel.